Our Old Testament reading today comes from Amos 6, 1 through 4, 7. 6, 1 and 4 through 7, which can be found in your pew Bibles on page 794. The words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa. So I will send a fire upon the house of Hazael, and it shall devour the strongholds of Ben-Hadad. I will break the bar of Damascus, and will cut off the inhabitants from the valley of Avon, and him that holds the scepter from Beth Eden, and the people of Syria shall go into exile to Kir, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza, and for four I will not revoke the punishment, because they carried into exile a whole people to deliver them up to Edom. So I will send fire upon the wall of Gaza, and it shall devour her strongholds. Our New Testament reading today comes from 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 19, which can be found in your pew Bibles on page 1036 through 37. There is great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and hurtful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced their heart with many pangs. But as for you, man of God, shun all this. Aim at righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses, in the presence of God who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. I charge you to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this will be made manifest at the proper time by the blessed and only Sovereign, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has ever seen nor can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this world, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on uncertain riches, but on God who richly furnishes us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good deeds, liberal and generous, thus laying up for themselves a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life which is life indeed. This is the word of the Lord.
Our gospel reading comes from the Gospel of Luke. Be reading the 16th chapter of Luke's Gospel, verses 19 through 31, which is found on page 910 of your pew Bibles. So again, let us listen to God's word for us. This is Jesus speaking, the Lord, and he's telling a parable, and he says, there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, full of sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to them, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. It's the word of the Lord. One of the things I like about the Gospel of Luke is that Jesus tells more parables in Luke's Gospel than he does in all the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and John. Not only does Jesus tell more parables in Luke's Gospel, but Luke's Gospel is the home of some of the most memorable and beloved parables, such as the parable of the Good Samaritan and the parable of the prodigal son. The parable that we read this morning probably doesn't fall within that category, but it is special because it is the only parable that Jesus tells anywhere where Jesus gives someone in the parable a name. And the name is Lazarus. The name Lazarus means one who God helps. We have a saying in our society that says that God helps those who help themselves. But Luke's gospel reminds us that God helps those who cannot help themselves. That is who God in Christ is. That is who God has come to help, people like Lazarus in our parable this morning who cannot help themselves. The fact that Lazarus is the only person in this parable and in all of the Lord's parables who is given a name accords with Luke's basic theme of the great reversal, where those who are usually nameless and faceless and invisible in our world are brought front and center so that they can be seen for who they really are. People who God loves and cherishes and holds close and near to God's heart. One of the things that Jesus has been trying to do in Luke's gospel is to get us to open our eyes. He is trying to get us to be able to see. First of all, he wants us to see a glimpse of the coming kingdom of God. God's kingdom of justice and love and mercy and forgiveness. If we could just capture a glimpse of that and be shaped by that and moved by that vision of God's coming kingdom, then we'll be on our way. And so Jesus wants us to see that. He wants us to see a glimpse of God's coming kingdom. But equally important, Jesus wants us to be able to see one another. He wants us to be able to see each other's humanity and respond to each other's humanity, especially the humanity of those who are broken and beaten by the world, because the kingdom of God, we are reminded, belongs to them. Jesus came especially to save them. And Jesus makes it clear that unless we are able to see them and respond to their humanity, to those who are broken and beaten by the world, then we cannot have the kingdom. We won't even be able to see the kingdom. And that's what our parable is about this morning. It is a relatively simple parable. There are only two main characters. First of all, there is the rich man. And again, the rich man does not have a name. And that's different because in our world, rich people always have names. One of the perks of being rich is that you have made a name for yourself. And so we know the names of rich people. We know the names of Bill Gates. We know the names of Warren Buffett. We know the names of others. But this isn't our parable. This is the Lord's parable. And in the Lord's parable, this parable, the rich man does not have a name. But he has everything else. He has a house. But not just any house, but no doubt a mansion, a house with many rooms. He has food, but not just any food, but the best of food, enough that it allows him to feast sumptuously every day. He has clothes, but not just any clothes, but the finest of clothes, designer made, fine linen, purple, wonderful clothes. And he has a gate, too. What is the use of being rich if you don't have a gate to keep out the riffraff? And so this man, even though he doesn't have a name, he has everything else a person could want. Except he doesn't have any sight. He doesn't have any vision. He doesn't have any compassion. He doesn't seem to have a heart. Because on the other side of his gate is a beggar. And this poor beggar has a name. Unlike many of the beggars in our world whose name we do not know, whose name we do not seek, whose name we could care less about, this beggar has a name. And you know the name. His name is Lazarus, the one who God helps. And Lazarus has absolutely nothing that anyone would want. He has no home. He has no food. He has no clothing. All he has are hunger pains and a body full of sores that the dogs come and lick. Without the dogs' service, he wouldn't even have any health care. But he does have something that he shares in common with the rich man, and that is his humanity. He is a human being. He is a son of Abraham. He is a child of God. But the rich man cannot see that. He cannot see Lazarus as a human being. He cannot see Lazarus as being someone, as belonging to someone. He doesn't see that maybe Lazarus is someone's son. Maybe Lazarus is someone's father. Maybe Lazarus is someone's husband. Maybe Lazarus belongs to someone. All he can see is that Lazarus is the beggar who shows up at his gate. But Lazarus does belong to someone. If nothing else, he belongs to God. But then in the parable, both Lazarus and the rich man die because in the end, it doesn't make any difference how much you have or how little you have. We all die. But it's not the end. It's not the end of the parable. It's not the end of Lazarus. It's not the end of the rich man. In fact, Luke tells us that it is the beginning. It is the beginning of Luke's great reversal. And Luke has been telling us all along of the great reversal. It's what Mary, the mother of Jesus, sings about in chapter 1 in her wonderful Magnificat, which she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." And then she says, "He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." It's what Jesus himself talks about in chapter 6 of Luke's gospel when he says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. And now here in chapter 16, in the middle of one of the Lord's parables, again, the great reversal. At death, the rich man who had everything that one could want in life now has nothing but the eternal torment of Hades. And the gate that kept out the riffraff has now become a great chasm, separating him from what really brings life. And Lazarus, who had nothing but his sores, is now in the bosom of Abraham, lapping up all the good stuff. And what has always frightened me a little bit about this parable, being the good Reformed Protestant that I am, is not only its lack of grace for the rich man, but the fact that the rich man doesn't appear to have done anything particularly wrong. He hasn't engaged in any of the sins that often preoccupy our imaginations. We aren't told that he has cheated anyone or come by his wealth dishonestly. We aren't told that he's engaged in any salacious sexual misdeeds. All we are told is that he is rich. And of course, there's nothing particularly sinful about having wealth. There are lots of people in the Bible who are wealthy. If there is anything particularly wrong with money, then many of us are categorically lost, because by worldly standards, international standards, most of us are wealthy. Most of us have a house over our heads. Most of us have plenty to eat. Most of us have plenty to wear. But the Bible reminds us that with wealth comes great responsibility. And the Bible does indicate as well that wealth comes with great spiritual danger. Jesus himself tells us it's almost impossible for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God. And part of the danger is that wealth can blind us. It can blind us of our need for God, and it can blind us to the needs and suffering of others. It can blind us to seeing the humanity of others. And that appears to be the problem with the rich man in this parable. He's grown arrogant and self-assured, so enamored with a sense of entitlement that he can't even see Lazarus. At least not in the way that God demands that we see one another. Jesus seems to indicate that unless we see and respond to each other's humanity, we cannot have the kingdom of God. Now, I should say that this parable is not about the afterlife. Jesus does not intend by this parable to tell us something literally about heaven or about hell. But Jesus does with this parable what good writers and communicators have always done. He takes a story and he takes the afterlife to show us something about the here and the now. He does what Charles Dickens did so well in his wonderful story, A Christmas Carol. He takes the afterlife to show the chains that we forge in this world and to get us to change so that we can begin to live life now the way that God wants us to live. And what Jesus is trying to show us with this parable is he is hoping that we capture a glimpse of the coming kingdom of God. Jesus is saying that this is what God's kingdom is like. The kingdom of God is like those who are last becoming first. The kingdom of God is about those who are usually nameless and faceless and invisible being brought to front and center so that they can be seen. That is what the kingdom of God is like. This is what God's kingdom is like. It's like a poor beggar finally being able to avail himself of the bosom of Abraham and enjoying the good things in life. What the kingdom of God is like. And if you want to be a part of the kingdom of God, then this is how you must orient yourself. But Jesus knew that there would be people who do not want God's kingdom. There will be people who are not moved by that vision. There will be people who reject the kingdom of God. There will be people who like things exactly the way that they are. And so Jesus tells this parable for those people. I confess this morning that it is difficult for us sometimes to be able to see. It is difficult for us to capture a glimpse of God's kingdom. It is difficult for us to capture a glimpse of the humanity of one another, especially to capture a glimpse of those who we believe do not measure up in some way, do not measure up to our standards, do not measure up to our sense of humanity. There are all kinds of people who are invisible in our midst. When I was in seminary, I had to work for a semester in a hospital, a religiously affiliated hospital, and I worked as a chaplain, a student chaplain. And even though the position and status accorded to us clergy types isn't what it used to be, still you can walk around in a hospital and be accorded a certain measure of respect. People may think you're irrelevant, they may not like you, but they will at least be cordial to you, and they usually see you. Even doctors sometimes were glad to see us chaplains in those particular situations where medicine was at the end of what it could do, and they would be glad for us to come and pray for patients and be there with patients and console patients. And so pastors and clergy types are often people who are seen. But several months later, I returned to the same hospital. I was looking for a part-time job to supplement my income. My last semester in seminary, and I went to the personnel office, which was deep within the bowels of the hospital. And as I was waiting there in the lobby, there were workers there who are usually unseen. The people who clean the hospital, clean the restrooms and the toilets and do all the toil. And all of them were foreigners. Many of them were from the islands. And because they were foreigners and from the islands, their place in the country was quite precarious, and they understood that, and so they were a bit timid. They weren't like American workers who often demand to be treated in a certain way. And I was somewhat appalled at the way they were treated by Americans, by the American workers who were there. They were treated any kind of way. They were treated as if they didn't have any humanity, as if they didn't have any agency whatsoever. They were treated the way that Lazarus was treated by the rich man. Even in Abraham's bosom, the rich man wants Lazarus to go fetch him some water and go to be the messenger to his family. No regard for Lazarus's humanity. And there was no regard to the humanity of the workers who were there in that hospital, as I said, in the lobby. And that's the way we often treat people. Some people we accord humanity to, and other people we don't care about. We don't even see them. They are invisible to us. We could care less about them. This afternoon we'll be going, as I said earlier, to Aviator Park. And we'll have an opportunity to see a little bit. And I didn't plan this lection reading for this particular day because we were going to Aviator Park. It just happens to be the lection for this Sunday. That's how the Holy Spirit works sometimes. But we will be going to Aviator Park. And I'm not sure what we will see there. Maybe we will see homeless people, because that's the place where lots of homeless people are corralled. But I would invite you to see them, if they are there, to really get to see them, because they are often the invisible in our society. Even though they often show up at our doorsteps and at our gates in the visible places where we should notice them, we often don't make eye contact, we often step right over them, we don't want to see them. But they are there, and they will be there in Aviator Park, I'm sure. There are lots of reasons for homelessness. Some of it is the result of alcoholism, drugs. Some of it is the result of mental illness. Many homeless people suffer mental illness. About a quarter of the homeless are children who, for no reason of their own, find themselves being homeless because their parents are homeless and they have nowhere to go. Many homeless people are not homeless because of drugs or alcohol or because of mental illness, but they are homeless simply because they don't make enough money. I experienced that when I was living in Atlanta, working with Central Presbyterian Church and volunteering at their homeless shelter, their nightly homeless shelter. I was surprised that many of the men had jobs. They would get up early in the morning. They would mop the floor, the basketball gym of the church where they slept that night, and then they would go out to their jobs, many in the temporary service, but they would go out to work. But they don't make enough money to be able to afford a place on their own. And that leads to another reason of homelessness. One of the reasons is that homeless rentals are rentals for low-income people. There are very few. There's no profit in building rental units for low-income people. And so there are lots of people looking for a reasonable place to live, but often they are priced out of their market. And often when people do find a place, over half of their income has to go simply to securing a place to live. And what does that do to your stability? And so I would invite you, as we go to Aviator Park, to look, to see, to look past your stereotype, to look past our judgments, and to look at the people who we will see. Look at their humanity, not just their clothes, not just the belongings that they have in their plastic bags, but look at their humanity. Because Jesus tells us that unless we're able to see each other, unless we are able to see each other's humanity and respond to each other's humanity, we will not be able to have the kingdom of God. Maybe you're saying to yourself this morning, Randy, this has nothing to do with us. We're not the rich man. We're nowhere near the rich man. And this has nothing to do with us because we're not poor. We're doing just fine. This has nothing to do with us. So why are you bringing this passage to us today? Well, if we can't identify with the rich man, and we can't identify with Lazarus, perhaps we can identify with the rich man's brothers. One of the things that's commendable about the rich man is he wants Lazarus to go back and warn his brothers. Warn my brothers about this place so that they can escape the torment of this place. Go back and warn them. And Abraham says, No. They have plenty of warning. They have Moses and they have the prophets. They have the Bible. And if they won't listen to the Bible, then I don't know what to do for them. They won't listen. They won't listen. Even if someone came back from the dead to warn them that the way of life that they are living is a dead end, they won't listen. Even if someone comes back from the dead. There is no unambiguous sign. Every interpretation, every event can be interpreted away so that we can choose to ignore it or we can choose to accept it. And so Abraham says, no, they have all that they need. And so do we. We too have Moses and the prophets, and we have more. We have our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who's come back from the dead, come back to show us the way of life, the way that really brings life. Come back to show us the way of love, the way of opening ourselves up in love for one another. Comes back to show us what the heart of God's kingdom is all about. It is about reaching out towards those who are the most broken. That's what Jesus says early on in Luke's gospel. I came to bring good news to the poor and to the broken and to the captive. The question for us is, will we listen? Will we listen to Moses? Will we listen to the prophets? Will we listen to the Bible? Will we listen to what Jesus is trying to tell us here? Will we look and capture a glimpse of the kingdom of God? Will we look and capture a glimpse of the humanity of others? Or we will be like the rich man, going on with our lives impervious to the hurt around us. The choice is ours. But this is indeed true. Unless we can see the Lazaruses around us, we will not be able to have the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Eternal God, you've come to us in one who it is difficult sometimes for us to follow. You've shown us the face, your face and your heart that is identified with all of those who are broken, all of those who are invisible, all of those who are faceless and nameless. You've reminded us that you gave everything for all of us. You reminded us that none of us can help ourselves. It is only because of your grace that we are able to have life. And so remind us again, dear God, of your great love for us and for everyone, especially for those who are close to your heart, those who are beaten and broken by the world. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.